All right, let's work on something. Y'all been gleaning out of the book of Proverbs, or like you always share with y'all, you don't go anywhere, something that you've been gleaning, a question you might have, something you want to give away. You know, you can't keep it unless you give it away. Right. Got to talk about it, and I don't think this is any better place in the world to talk about it than among the brethren. And there are no silly questions. The only bad question is the one not asked. Y'all got a lot of ammo now in all these proverbial words here. All these proverbs are just, they're so good. They help us with so much. 15:3, he done got ahead of us. 15:3, or is today the 15th? No, it's the 14th. Huh? You go, that's right.
You got me going.
I don't blame you. I go too.
Yeah. Got me going over into,
what you got? 15:3.
It's one of those things that you, like you said, you give away.
Mm-hmm.
The eyes of the Lord are in every place.
Mm-hmm.
Beholding the evil and the good.
Yeah.
You
hear that often. Where's God?
Everywhere.
But don't you hear that? Well, where was God in this situation?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He had his eyes on it all along.
Well, I mean, we see that he's actively involved, and nothing happens apart from him seeing and knowing and aware. And there are times when he allows events and things to take place that are just unexplainable to us. And we see that with Job's life. We see that in many occasions that we find. And in specific, we got to keep in mind also is that the New Testament tells us during these times that we're reading about right now, because we're dealing with this Older Testament poetry and principles that Solomon is teaching. The book of Acts says, in days gone by, God allowed the nations to do as they please. Because oftentimes he didn't intervene. He just let them go and do whatever. And I'll show you. Just go to Acts 14. This will be a good place to tie together. Acts. Well, on your way to Acts, look in chapter 16 of Proverbs real quick. Look in 16. Look in verse number 4. 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom," for the day of destruction, for the day of doom. God's made it all, and the wicked are used, even by the Lord, for God's purposes. But go to Acts chapter 14, I believe it is. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. Acts 14:15 says, here's Paul, he's preaching, they've seen him do wondrous things, and people, in their natural response, they begin to bow down and worship them for what had taken place. Because that's what natural people do. When people see a phenomenon, they see a miracle, they see something take place, without divine grace unveiling this is a work of God, they see it as a work of man. And what do? They bow to men. They give heed to men. No different than the sorcerer in chapter 8 that Philip had to deal with when everybody thought he was of God because of the things that he could do. But in this passage, he says in verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them." That would be the God. All the world is his, even the wicked, for the day of doom. This goes with this. "Who," verse 16, this would be God, "in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. In that, he did good to them. He gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. They were so enraptured with what they were teaching and saying, they didn't see Jesus. They didn't see God. They saw two men full of this knowledge and wisdom, and they wanted to make sacrifice to them because that's just what natural men do. That's how natural man responds. But what we find in this passage here is that what we're reading about in Proverbs, as Brother Shannon says, God views everything and his eyes upon that which is useless and has no eternal value and that which is profitable and has eternal value. He sees it all. And he let nations, entire people groups do as they please, go as they want, and do whatever. But he still allowed the sun to rise on them. He still gave them rain. He still gave them fruitful seasons. He didn't just cut them off. He just let them go on their own. And the only people on the earth that he dealt with and worked through at that time were the Israelites, the Jews. And he's the only ones that he gave his word to. But now, Acts, we keep reading, you get into chapter 17, the scripture says that God now sends his people out into the world to go tell the world what he did for the world through Jesus Christ. And he commands every man everywhere to repent. Where before, he didn't. He didn't command every man to repent. They didn't even know the law of God other than what was written upon their conscience. That's where Romans 2 comes in and says that in those days, men did things that were what we would call beneficial for humanity, about murder and thievery and those things. And they had laws even among themselves that didn't have the written law of God. Why? It testified that God had written the law upon where? Their heart. Their heart. But all that did, no different than this common grace we see here as a witness, just condemns men. Because see, the sun rising can't save people. Rain's coming reveals that there is something larger, bigger, in control of these things, but it doesn't tell me who he is. That's why the Bible tells us that our praise and adoration that explains who God is, explains what he's done for us, it proclaims a gospel of a redeeming grace, is superior than the praise of the sun and what the moon does and what seasons do and all creation, because creation cannot redeem mankind. Creation can't tell us about Jesus. But it's a witness against man that there is a God. And that witness will bear testimony in the judgment that God has always been, and he's always been kind, and he's always been good, and he's always been gracious, but man chose to do their own thing rather than serve him. But man can't serve him unless God does something, intervenes. Look in Acts 17. And that's where we go back to, if God created it all, in which he did, and God's going to hold all men accountable, which he will. But God has extended grace to us. He then holds us accountable to go tell the rest of the world of what he's done that the world don't know that he's done. That's why we do mission work. That's why we support and pray for missionaries. And that's why we do what we do in everyday life. Notice in verse number 27. Let's just start there. Well, let's go ahead and read verse number 25. Verse 25 says, God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. That's simply saying man can't craft something and build something that other men are to worship and it be an adequate representation of who he is. He's not worshipped by what man can build for him, whether it be in temples or anything else. He says, God is the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell or dwelling on the face of the earth, and God has determined these men, the humanity's pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God was in control of where they would be born and when they would be born and who they would be born to, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Also, some of your own poets have said, for we are all also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and men's devising. Verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance of men God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? You see, at one time He overlooked. That meant He did not do anything about it. He didn't even let them know anything about it. He didn't intervene in any kind of way. But now He's intervening. Now He's sending missionaries out. Now He's telling the world they are to have a change of mind of who this of who God is, which comes through godly sorrow, which comes through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms and interrupts lives. And that's what we do. Lost people live like lost people because they're lost people. Are you with me? They don't know anything different. We've been commissioned to go tell the world, hey, there's been a Redeemer that's come and gave His life, because we will die in our sins apart from Him, but now He is commanded. When God gives a command, you see, that's where the authority, that's where the power is at. It's in that call of the gospel that we have the authority to repent and to believe and to trust Him and to respond to Him. That's why we go in His confidence and in His power. Verse 31 says, because He, God, why does He command all men everywhere to repent? Because He has appointed a day. There's an appointed day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. That Jesus is the standard. Not keeping the law. It's impossible for man to keep the law. Man can't do it. God has made it such that no man will be justified by the law. But He will judge a world in righteousness by the standard of Jesus, which supersedes the law. Jesus' righteousness supersedes the law. But man can't even keep the law. So there's no way to even try to keep the law, because the standard is not the law. The standard is God's righteousness, which is only in Jesus. That's why we go preach Jesus. Amen. There is no other name given unto men under heaven by which men shall be saved other than Jesus. That is God's answer. That's His solution. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the righteousness of God. And that's where 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. This is the work of God, who's given us the ministry of reconciliation, given us the message of reconciliation. For God was in Christ pleading with the world, be ye reconciled unto Himself. And when men trust Him and they turn their lives over to Him, they trust Him, what happens is God says, He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's no other way for man to be saved in this world except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. And God's going to judge the world by that standard. But now we are accountable. Where before, God let men do whatever. But now He's put a burden in our heart to be for salvation to the ends of the earth, to go tell the world of what's coming and how we can have life in Him. Amen. And God views, He sees all. So we look at this and say, man, what a blessing, what a privilege that He extended this grace to us, because Had it been 3,000 years ago, and we were living over here where we live in right now, had we been born in that time, we would have never known who he was. We would have never known of his grace. He'd have just let us operate as humans operate, according to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 18 through the rest of the chapter is just humanity living without God. And when humanity lives without God, they do what they want to do. And they change and begin to worship the creature and begin to give themselves up to vile passions and crazy things and do whatever lost men do. But God in his grace came and done a work in us. Now we are accountable to him to go tell people around us who don't know him of what he's done and let him do the saving. Amen?
Amen.
We're the proclaimers, the messengers that go for his glory. Anybody got any questions? We might not be able to answer all of them on these things. And it's what's important for us to recognize that, hey, God made it all and he's going to hold all accountable. And he's even made those who are wicked or those who are not right, they're wrong, he's made them and he'll use them. He did that like with Pharaoh, for an example. He used Pharaoh to demonstrate his power. Pharaoh was a vessel of destruction. The Israelites that trusted him in faith were vessels of mercy. And he says, Paul applied that even to us in the grace. It's in Romans 9. Go to Romans 9 real quick. Look in verse number 14. Because it's natural for us, just like Paul's writing to these Romans, they're going to say, well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I, God, will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills this thing, it's not of him who runs, and it's not but it's of God who shows mercy. Basically saying it's not anything that man can do for himself. This is all a work of divine mercy that God extends, and it's all of God. Even if we question, well, why did God let a whole world live for themselves and not intervene? Was he unrighteous in that? Paul would answer that for us and say, no, God can extend mercy to whomever he wants to extend mercy. It's his creation. All of it belongs to him. And whatever he decides to do or whatever he's decided to do, we go back to just trust that God is always just and good and gracious. And the question that we pose is that we're looking at a humanity that we think deserves salvation. But God looks at a humanity that doesn't deserve salvation. He's extended mercy to those that don't deserve it. That's the glory of grace. That he gave us something that we shouldn't actually have. We don't deserve to have. Because you know in your own life of the thought processes you've had and that are so contrary to anything righteous and holy and godly that we were sinners living for ourselves. But God extended mercy to us. And what a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
So when we look at it from that perspective, man hasn't done anything that requires God to save man. We haven't. Matter of fact, we've done everything that went against the things of God, but he was merciful and took our sin for us and extended his grace to us. That's why the message of the cross is a scandal. It don't make sense. We don't deserve being saved, but he saved us.
Amen.
He saved us. And the fact that he saves anybody is a great act of mercy and grace because nobody deserves to be redeemed or saved. But he's extended that to us. If it done anything to make us seek him and call out to him and lean on him, whatever it is, that's an act of mercy. What is God using to make us lean on him? That's a gift. That's a gift from him. That's a gift. Let's just keep reading on this real quick. He says, so then, verse 16, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh for this very purpose. I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. That would be who God wills. And whom he wills, he hardens. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was already hard, but he made Pharaoh abstinent toward Moses, where he, no matter what, Pharaoh was not going to let Moses and the Jews go. God strengthened his heart to stand against Moses, so that God would demonstrate great works of wonders and powers, not only before Pharaoh, but before the Israelites, of his might and his power. And he says this, verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? That would be the next question. That's logical. Well, if Pharaoh couldn't do nothing about this, why did he still fault Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh was a hostile, rebellious sinner before he ever did anything with him. Are you with me? For who has resisted his will? Verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? This is just the natural human perspective of it. Remember, God's ways are what? Above our ways. Our ways are not his ways. We think differently than he thinks. We think, just like as Paul writes this, he knows the Romans are thinking, well, why in the world did he treat Pharaoh like that? If Pharaoh didn't have any opportunity in this whatsoever, why did God do it like this? That don't seem what we would say, that word what? Fair. Well, see, grace ain't fair, because grace is shown to those that don't deserve grace. Any grace that is given. He goes on to say, would a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made us like this? Why you made me like this? Verse 21, then Paul logically says, does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for what?
Dishonor.
He was saying he made Pharaoh. Pharaoh was one for dishonor. Verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that's what he did. He endured the vessels of destruction with much long suffering. And at the same time, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that's where we rejoice.
Amen.
Now, we can spend all day getting caught up on why he didn't do this for somebody else, and you're going to miss out on a lot. If you just get caught up in what he's done for you and then what he's commanded you and me to go do for him, you'll be a whole lot better off, and you'll help a whole lot more people by going and telling the news of what Jesus did than getting upset and mad and wondering why in the world he didn't do something for Pharaoh or why he didn't do something for somebody else. Just be thankful that he's done something for you.
Yeah.
And then go tell people what he's done. And that's how we make a difference in this life. There's some things we just can't explain, but we trust God knows what he's doing. In this passage, I see that thankfully, I was one of those vessels of mercy for which he prepared beforehand for glory. And then he called me to that by the gospel, that he used Jews like Paul, who preached, and Peter and Philip and these others who preached to churches in Corinth and other places in Rome, and then they took that message and it got into Spain, and then it got into Portugal, and then it made it across the deep blue sea, and it made it over here to America, and the message landed in my heart to let me know that I was a vessel of his mercy, and I've been prepared before the foundation of the world to belong to him, and now he's told me to go tell the other vessels of mercy what he's done for them. I don't know who they are, but they won't know who they are until they hear the gospel.
Right.
And then we go preach it. Amen?
Amen. And we're so thankful that you listen, because we here are receiving.
Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Well, we'll start in verse chapter number 1, but we'll jump over to chapter number 2 and see how this servant of the Lord understood these things and went and proclaimed them. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, "Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9 says, "Who," that would be God, "who has saved us and called us with" what? A holy calling. A holy calling is an eternal calling, because it comes from an eternal God who inhabits eternity. Not according to our what? Not anything about us. Remember, our salvation isn't to the praise of our faith. It's salvation to the praise of His grace. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began, before time began. It was given to us. Our salvation, our calling, this grace was given to us. It belonged to us in Christ before time began. It was in time, verse 9, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. That's how this is made known to us, through the gospel. Paul says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles." Remember, God commanded what now the Gentiles everywhere to do what? Repent. How are they going to repent? When they hear the call of the gospel. And those that hear the call of the gospel are those that have an eternal, holy calling upon their life. That's why Paul says in the second chapter, look if you would, verse number 1, he says, "Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you will have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Jump down if you would. In verse number 8, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Verse 9, "For which," Paul said, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." But I'm reminded, the Word of God cannot be chained. It will go. You cannot stop it. You just proclaim it and let it go. Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for" who? "For the elect's sake, that they," the elect, "may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus" with what? This salvation is eternal. It's got eternal glory. It didn't begin in time. It has its roots in eternity past. It's made known in time, and it will last for eternity future. Paul is saying, "I endure everything that I go through for the elect's sake." He said, "I don't know who the elect are. I don't know who they are. I've been commissioned to go and tell the message, whether I get chained up or not, because they can't chain up the gospel. And God's going to save the elect. They have an eternal salvation, and they will hear that message, but they have to hear it. And that's why we as preachers," Paul is telling Timothy, "you're going to have to endure some trouble, because you have a high calling to let the elect know of what Jesus has done for them." Wow, what a blessing, amen. Those are those vessels of mercy that Romans 9 is talking about. And everything else, God shows long-suffering and endures so that the vessels of mercy will hear the gospel and be redeemed. Man, that's out of my league, but I trust exactly what God says. Amen? I don't know how he does his choosing or the way that he done his choosing. I just know that they are what he describes as an elect. And those elect must hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, they will see God in the face of Jesus of what he's done for them. We don't know who they are, but we just keep going and we keep telling the story. And we let God reveal to the elect who he is and what he's done for them, and that their salvation has an eternal glory with it, that he called them, saved them in Christ before time ever began. And man, we just tell the story. We just tell the story of what he's done. Amen?
Amen.
Just keep telling the story. Why? Because that's what he's commissioned us to do. He didn't have to, but he did. He redeemed us. Now we have an accountability unto him to go tell what he's done for us. That's why we don't pick and choose. We don't say who this one is or who that one is. We just tell the story and let God do his work. And then his grace is going to be manifested out of them of what he's done for them. And then we're going to see them falling in love with him, falling in love with his people, falling in love with his word, falling in love with hearing his voice and following him and looking for his blessed hope and glorious appearing. And when we see those things, man, we see somebody who's been rescued by the grace of God. He's changed them, amen. He's made them a new creature. And now they are on mission, going to tell what he's done for them. So, yes, his eyes on everything. He sees it all, good and evil. Even the wicked, the evil, the wrong, he's made for the day of doom to use at his disposal however he chooses to use them. He's enduring them as he endured all of us with long suffering, vessels of destruction, so that he might show his mercy on the vessels of mercy in the midst of it. Because if he could have just, he could destroy us anytime he wants to. But he chooses not to. He shows long suffering and patience and kindness. Amen?
Amen?
What a blessing. Now, I can get hung up, as I already said, on why he doesn't do this for somebody else. But all that will do is get you all messed up in your head and in your spirit. It'll make you frustrated and angry and mad and bitter. And it would just be a tool that the enemy uses to keep you silent. But if you want to be free, just trust that God's done a work for you, and he's got other people he's going to do it in too. That's out of my control of what he does and for whom he does it to. But what is in my grip is to go tell him about Jesus. And I don't show partiality on who or what or how, whether they what they look like, smell like, act like, any of those types of things. We look at everybody as it stands in need of the gospel. And we proclaim, let him do the work. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. To him be the glory. Because all men are guilty unless proven otherwise and manifest the marks of God's grace upon their life. All are falling short of his glory.
Amen.
And only he can save. Amen? Amen. Anybody got a question? Anybody want to add anything? It's fun serving the King. Amen?
Amen.
Especially when you've been commissioned and you know who you're serving and why you're doing what you're doing and who you're doing it for, and that you're doing it with purpose and with his passion. And remember, nothing happens for the zeal of the Lord without God doing the work in us. Amen. This ain't something we do. This is something he does inside of us.
Yeah.
Remember that Isaiah passage? For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He'll do it. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts at work, doing his work to build his kingdom his way. To him be the glory.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We love you. Praise you for your goodness, your kindness toward us. Thankful that you came to us and revealed your son to us. And we can't deny that. We can't walk away from that. We just want to thank you and be grateful and accountable. And just ask you to use us to go tell others of what you've done for us. We're going to leave the saving and the sanctifying to you. But we are going to go make disciples of all the nations for your glory's sake. Because you have all authority in heaven and upon earth. And you said you'll be with us even to the ends of the world. We love you and praise you and thank you for giving us the authority to go do what you've set us apart to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all.